part of joining the group, I won't hear say that I'm by girls. And they will be divided. I will be with this younger group. Good that all of us are here together. So question, how many of you is excited for this conference? How many is excited for this? Very few. I feel together. Half of them like that asleep. We should listen. Every gathering always is a blessing. God is willing to bless always. God is willing not to say a word. Please forget it is a conference for a word. It's never. If it is a word, we can give you one of the CDs of Sayyidina Baba, which is much greater than my speech. This giant that I'm going to address and this giant people. It is the presence of the Lord. Please don't miss the presence while you are like very much busy with the word. More when you are listening, let the words go inside you and search for your Jesus. And what stop you to find your Jesus? Please, you can stop me or Sayyidina at any time. Feel free to stop us. We don't want, please don't listen to the word. Please search for your Jesus. Because we are here to find me, I need that. I was praying all the time in my trip coming here for one prayer. Lord, show us yourself. Because this is the only way to be healed and the blessing. You agree about that or not? You agree about that? So now we are not coming to listen to a word. We are coming to see Jesus. If you miss Jesus in any talk or part or something, stop us and say, I want to see Jesus in this point. Ras Habaydi, you have to say that further.
Ladies and gentlemen, good evening. Oh, please. You made the trip so worthwhile. Good evening.
Yeah.
Thank you. First of all, it's a wonderful privilege to be here. You know we've got the football tournament running this week, and you guys are going to be well represented. I hear the St. Mark's team is there in their full glory, and we're all going to be cheering for them. But I thought I had to come, first of all, to welcome Sayyidina Mabudus. It's lovely to have him here. So I think, ladies and gentlemen, we need to welcome Sayyidina first before we start. It's a blessing. Sayyidina and I end up meeting in Cairo for the best part of 5 minutes, three or four times a year, saying, we have to get in touch, inshallah. For the next 3 months, then we go through exactly the same scenario. So thankfully I've been able to share with Sayyidina more than those few words today. So I'm very thankful to Abuna Tomas for organizing this, Abuna Yohanna for being here obviously, Susie doing her magic as always, and everybody else who's helped. I'm sure a lot of people have helped. As Sayyidina said, it's always a blessing for us to come together and to learn. And we want to learn today. I'm sure you'll have a wonderful conference, and I'm sure it'll be very, very blessed. But I want us to start with the spirit of wanting to learn. So often we go into these lessons or these lectures or these talks thinking, we've heard this before. And sure enough, as soon as you hear the first verse, yep, you've heard it before. Now, the Bible is very limited. There are only so many verses here. And so you've probably heard them all before. But the Bible speaks to us all very differently every time we listen to it. Every time you open it, every time you read it, every time you hear about it. If we pray and ask that God opens our hearts, He will communicate something to us. Be assured, this weekend, God has a message for each and every one of you. Each one. God would not bring any of you here without intending for you to leave with a message and to leave with a particular blessing and to leave having been enriched, having been edified, and having grown that one step more. Okay? So this is the first. This is the first thing we're going to do. So before I speak, I'm going to ask Sayyidina to pray a short prayer for us of blessing, asking for God to send words to me, and asking God to hear your, to open your hearts and your ears.
How much we want love you and want to experience this love, Lord, like a practical way, Lord, that we can show you truly, honestly, that we love you, Lord. This is the time that to bless Sayyidina Evangelist and anoint him, get your spirit in him, to carry us up to heaven, that we can listen from you personally how much you love us, how much you are willing to bless us, how much you want to change us, to make us the same image of your Son Jesus. That all of us can be blessed. That we'll never be the same. I agree, Lord, I repeat again, Lord, that we are coming with all our dryness and failure, sadness. But we are coming to the place where no sadness, no failure, but power and the glory. What is the touch of power of you, Lord, can heal us, can change us, can revive us. We are coming like a weak, broken army, but want to go from this place, Lord, like a strong, fiery army for you. That our heart will be burning inside us with your love and zeal. It will never be the same. And we can hear, Lord, we can listen very clearly, Lord, your call for us to be your army and your servants. Thank you for saying his humility. Bless him, please, and give him a word that he can teach us. We want your words through Sayyidina and your also revelations through Sayyidina that all of us can say in one heart we could see Jesus and we could receive him in his heart, in our heart. Thank you for Abuna Hanna and Abuna Thomas and all my beloved sisters. We pray that in holy name for the Blessed Mother of the Virgin Mary, Saint Mark, Saint Mina, all the saints here us pray to you, our Father who art
in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus Christ our Lord.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you deal with children between the ages of maybe 3 and 6? Okay. Now, for those of you who don't, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. And that is, the one underlying similarity with all of these children that you will find, and parents out there, please correct me if I'm wrong, is that they know everything. They have the answer to everything. Every question you ask them, they can answer. Every puzzle you put before them, they have a response to. There is no problem that is too big. That's nice when you're 3 to 6 and when you deal with a very limited environment. But unfortunately, as we grow, any maturing adult, someone who goes into the real world, experiences the world, realizes one very important thing. That there are things, many things, that we don't know. Our biggest downfall is the fact that we think that we have all the answers. During this time, reflecting on this generation in particular, I think this generation is very disadvantaged. Because of the information revolution, because of the fact that you can Google anything on this planet, because of the fact that you can open up your website, you can get any piece of information, regardless of who's written down this information, but therefore, you are not only expecting to know the answers, you are expected to have the answers. Our naivety, our childhood, our innocence is broken. Because it's a shame now to say, I don't know. It's a shame to think, I have no answer. It's a shame to be able to think, well, I need to ask somebody. You're going to ask somebody? But you are the greatest authority for yourself. There is no other authority. And you look at the breakdown in family structure at the moment and you see that. Look at the interaction between children and their parents. And it is broken down. It's broken down because now we are living in this illusion of absolute equality. Everybody is head to head with everybody else. That would be acceptable if we didn't consider this in very different ways in other aspects of our lives. If you want to invest your money and you want someone who is going to guide you in the right way, you would go to an investment advisor who knows exactly what to do. Especially in this day and age, especially now, especially when you think everything crashing down around us, you realize that some people may not have known exactly what they're doing. But if you want authority, you go to an expert. If you have a medical condition, you go to your GP. Your GP has a general remit, general knowledge. Then your GP thinks, no, well, this needs a little bit more care. Let's send you to someone who is a greater authority on this particular item. And you go to a consultant. And everyone feels much more comfortable going to that consultant. Why? Because we accept that authority. When it comes, however, to the most important thing in our lives, not only our physical health, but our spiritual health, then we all become authorities. Then I know everything. And if someone tells me the opposite, I think, no, you don't understand. You don't know. You're not living my life. Neither is the consultant. Neither is the financial analyst. They go on what you tell them, then they advise you according to their specialty. When you look at the rich heritage of our church, there is one very important concept that has been one of the pillars of growth. And that is discipleship and mentoring. The first model of discipleship came from our Lord Jesus Christ himself, where he chose his disciples and he taught them. And he taught them very, very well. He didn't just teach them theoretically. He took them with him everywhere. And he taught them things. And he showed them. He showed them what they should be doing. He showed them how they should do things. One of the wonderful things about incarnation, you know, God could quite simply, living in his kingdom, could have quite simply just pointed down and with one command, with one word, could have solved everything on earth and could have given us all salvation. He chose to come down. He chose to pay the ultimate price. But he also chose to come down and live our life and give us a model of how we should live. So therefore, when you and I turn around and say, no, but you don't understand my life, he says, no, but I do. I understand exactly what you're going through. I understand exactly what you've been through, and I understand exactly where you should be. And on that basis, he chose his disciples. And they followed him. I want to focus in particular on one passage, then we'll go further. And it is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 33 to 35. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for land nor dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We have three components of that passage. The first is, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all cannot be my disciple. But Lord, what do you mean forsake all? What is that supposed to mean? Now, if I was just standing here and say to you, okay, fine, therefore, that verse speaks for itself. Glory be to God forever, amen. Thank you, enjoy your weekend, have a great retreat, have a great conference. Now go out there and forsake all. You've heard it a million times. So why don't we forsake all? I would say to you that the reason we don't forsake all is we don't understand the word. In researching this, I went back to the Greek root of the word. And the definition of forsake is actually to renounce. So when we say to forsake all, it means to renounce all. To call all away. To say, you know, I don't want it. Why? How can you not want anything? Because God Himself is all in all. So when I compare my all to His all, there's no comparison. Hold on to the alls of this world. Hold on to them. Hold on to them really, really tight. Every bit of them. Hold on to that all. Hold on to everything you value in this world. And after a while, look at it. Is it the same? Is it everlasting? Is it constantly satisfying? God's all is very different. Everything in this world passes. Everything in this world diminishes. Everything in this world comes to an end. So if I want to be His disciple, if I want to be His pupil, if I want Him to be my mentor, I have to forsake all. Why? Because He is all in all. Because everything that He tells me is in some way going to conflict with the alls of this world. Everything is going to conflict with the alls of this world. I need to renounce it. I need to say, listen, this is a new start. I don't want this anymore. Does that mean you and I are all going to pack everything up, sell everything, sell our houses, sell our cars, sell our possessions, and everyone heads together, one big bus, to the wilderness and live as monks and nuns for the rest of our lives? No. That's not what it means to renounce all. It means precisely what our Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of St. John chapter 17, that we are in the world, but not of the world. Of course I live in the world. Of course you live in the world. You need to be clothed. You need to be fed. You need to have a house. You need to drive a car. You need to get from A to B. You need, I'm going to say the M word now, you need money. You think, say it now, what are you talking about? Are you corrupting these people? Tell them they need money? Of course you need money. God knows we need money. God knows you need all of these things. But all of these things are a means to an end, not an end in themselves. The world tells us that all of these things are an end. They are an absolute. They are what you must have. But hang on. God Himself, when He created the world, created everything. Everything. It was such a beautiful creation. The sky, the sun, the stars, the moon. He created everything. The animals, the birds, the fish. And then He said to Adam, take it. This is your means to the end. Your end is me. Your end is life with me. All of this stuff just gets you along the journey and just helps you. So we have to figure out, if we want to live a life of discipleship, and if we want to live a life of discipleship with the absolute, the best teacher, they called him teacher, with the best teacher, we must be able to renounce all. Part of renouncing all means renouncing my attitude that I know everything. Let's face it, guys. If you're studying, you are not going to go to attend a class where you know more than your teacher. Right? It just doesn't make any sense. It's a waste of time. It's an absolute waste of time. But however, we will often consider that we know more than our teacher. Because we look at the scripture and say, but God doesn't understand me. God doesn't understand my life. God doesn't understand what I'm going through. I want to give you a couple of examples. This is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 5. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled their boats so that they also began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They had the insight to look at this occurrence and understand it. First of all, we've been fishing all night. This is our trade. This is what I know about. But just at that point, they were willing to turn around and say, "You know what? Because you are such a holy man, because you've been teaching, because you had such inspiring words, at your word I shall follow, and I will cast out my net." And it is that one act of faith that did two things. First of all, it provided for their physical sustenance. They got fish. They felt achievement. Secondly, it allowed them to suddenly become disciples because they saw the glory of God. And they saw what it meant. And when they went back, they had no hesitation. They forsook all and they followed him. They followed him. What we try to do in our life of discipleship is we try to hold on to the world with one hand and hold on to God with the other. That's fine. That works. Except in one situation. And that is when these two things you're holding are moving in different directions. And we all feel ripped apart. Literally ripped apart. I don't want to let go of either. I want to be with God. I want to follow him. I want to be discipled. I want to learn from him. But I also want the world. It can't happen. So if we're talking about discipleship, the first thing we have to realize is we have to be obedient disciples. We have to renounce. We hold on to one thing and one thing only. Again, we're not saying that you're going to become monks and nuns. Some of you will, but not all of you. Or at least I hope not. I got real trouble. But if we are moving in those two different directions, we will never get anywhere. Never, ever get anywhere. The other model, however, anyone go rowing here? All right. If you row with one oar, one paddle, what happens? You paddle on this side a bit, then you paddle on this side a bit, then on this side, and on this side. And if the rip, if the current is stronger than the rate of your paddling, where do you go? Absolutely nowhere. Or, if one is slightly stronger than the other, you end up going in circles. Looks like some of you have experienced that. Alright? You go around in circles. And that's how our life ends up being as well. It doesn't work. We must forsake all and follow Him. I've got to make a decision. Do I want to be a disciple or not? That's the bottom line. And that's the line we all have to take, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Do I want to or not? If your answer is no, then forget it. Don't try to do both. It's not going to work. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to serve two masters. Our Lord's warned us of doing that. It was not going to work. That does come with a price, though. What is that price? The price is that if I do leave Him, then I also leave eternal life. I will have all my glory here, but I have nothing to share with Him afterwards. The same thing happened in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 5, verse 27-28. So after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Again, he left all, and he rose. Fine. Another story you all know, and you're all aware of, comes from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, this is the rich young man who came to our Lord and said, "I want to inherit eternal life." He was really, really trying to do the right thing. He was honestly seeking what was right. "I want to inherit eternal life." Okay, what do I do? Our Lord said, "There is one thing you lack. Sell all that you have. Distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful. This is the rich young man. For he was very rich. He couldn't take that step. Good intention is not enough. I want you to ask yourself a question. Right? Literally ask yourself a question now. How many times have we said, "Lord, we want to inherit the kingdom"? How many times have you and I said, "I want to be good"? From the youngest to the oldest. How many times? How many times have we said, "This is it. I want to change"? We come to that one final point, and then it sticks and it doesn't work. Can we sell all? Because if I want to be his disciple, if I want to follow him, I have to sell all. I can't be shackled to this lectern and walk to the back of the room. They're inconsistent. They don't work. This is stronger than I am to be able to pull it. And the door is further than for me to be able to approach it without letting go of this. And so therefore, I must let go of something. Even the rich young man had every good intention. But intention, good intention, isn't enough. Guys, stay with me. I'm working through this quickly. I know you've had a long journey. So sit up. Don't slouch. We're almost done. Thank you. Oh, look. Big smiles suddenly. Thank you. We'll have to give you intravenous shots of coffee in a minute. We'll work on that. All right. We're starting to wrap up. Did you actually really come just to make us feel really bad? You know, why are you here? Are you here to make my life miserable? Why didn't you should have stayed at your football tournament? Just, you know, you've come here, you've told me it's not going to work, I've got to let go of everything. And even this great, rich young man, you know, he said, I've done all the commandments. I haven't even done one commandment. You're telling me even this guy couldn't make it. What chance do I have? If I want to be a disciple to this great teacher, what chance do I have now? You've completely blackened the picture. You've put a huge obstacle and you've made me think there's no way I can do it. Well, actually, no. It's not the intention. Never, ever the intention. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." God provides for us. Yes, there's going to be a struggle. Of course there is. Yes, I'm going to have to let go of some of the things of this world. But it's because I'm holding on to what's more important and what's more valuable to me. And He will provide. Ladies and gentlemen, every word in this book is a promise. It is absolute. God doesn't mince words. God doesn't try to deceive us. God does not sell used cars. He doesn't give us one thing, promise us one thing, then you lift up the bonnet and you find something else. He doesn't do that. It's a promise. The promise is that yes, I will give you everything in this life and eternal life in the life to come. But follow me. I'm not asking you to follow me so it can make your life difficult. I'm asking you to follow me so I can help you. You see, our assessment is very different. If you feel that by following God that you are making a sacrifice, then you're going the wrong way. I've said this before. And, you know, people say to me, why did you leave everything? Why did you leave Australia? Why did you leave what you were doing? Why did you leave the world and go to the monastery? You went to the wilderness. You went to the desert. Why did you do that? Quite simple. I didn't think I was sacrificing. I thought I was getting what was better. I was upgrading. Until we realize that life with God is an upgrade, not a downgrade, then we're never going to be proper disciples. We always go into and think it's such a struggle. God, you know, I've sacrificed so much for you and I want to be with you. That's great when we're feeling good. That's really good when you're on a spiritual high and you're feeling good. Once you hit a rough spot, once you hit one of those little troughs, because you know our spiritual life is peak trough, once you hit one of those, it's a huge problem. Turn around and think, look, I sacrificed everything. I left everything. Look where I am now. Maybe I haven't left anything. Anything you have left, I have returned to you 100-fold. I'm not indebted to you. I am all in all. You can't give me anything I don't have. But I can give you everything you don't have. So as long as I keep thinking I'm sacrificing to be with God, it becomes a problem. You know, every time I think, you know what, I'm sacrificing in you know, not going to this party, not going to this club, not doing this wrong thing at work, not having this relationship that leads me astray. As long as I keep thinking that's a sacrifice, I'm never going to be a good disciple. What I need to realize is what He gives me, nobody else can give me ever. Ever. The world can't give it to me because the world has nothing to give. Last night we had a Bible study with some university students. And we were talking about the temptation. When Satan took our Lord up onto an exceedingly high mountain and said, look, he saw all the kingdoms of the earth and their riches. And he said, all of this I can give to you. Liar. You don't have anything to give. What can you give me? Satan only gives us misery and failure and pain and loss of spiritual life. That's all Satan can give me. He has nothing good in him, so therefore can give nothing good. The good teacher, however, the good mentor, the one whom we follow, gives us all things. One example I want to show you very quickly will demonstrate exactly how God is and how Satan is. Very small story. Story of the prodigal son. Where, you know, he left his father's house, he went to a far country, he lost all, and then he became in need. When he became in need, he joined himself to a citizen of that land, and he fed the swines, and the scriptures say, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine eat, yet no one would give him any. Right? This master, this citizen of that country, saw this poor kid hungry, sitting in squalor. He even wanted to eat pig food. And he said, no, even that you can't have. Go back to the Mosaic law. When God spoke to Moses, and he said that you shall not collect the crop on the edges of your field. Why do you leave those? You leave those for the traveler and the stranger. That's what God does. He provides even for the stranger. In one story, the stranger is not even allowed to eat pig food. In the other, God says to him, you feed the stranger of your best crop. And don't ever withhold anything. This is the one we're following. This is the master. This is the teacher. This is the one who we're going to become disciples to. First Epistle of St. John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Now you hear this at every liturgy. And I want to say it again, I want you to listen to it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we have two things. I either follow the world, and all that passes away, or I follow God, and nothing passes away. Which discipleship do we want to live? And you know, we do become disciples to Satan. We do. Every time I make someone stumble, I'm his disciple. Every time I tempt somebody to do something wrong, I'm his disciple. Every time I stand in someone's spiritual growth, I'm his disciple. So we gladly adjoin ourselves to Satan as his disciples, and we're fine with that. So we're okay with that discipleship. But when it comes to discipleship with God, suddenly it's a struggle and it's a sacrifice. Discipleship is at various levels. The first is that I must be a disciple to God. There was recently a book that came out about mentoring. and they asked me to write a small piece in it. And they said, what do you consider mentoring to be? I said, well, mentoring is at various levels. The first mentor, our main mentor, our main master and teacher is God Himself. Secondly, we have our fathers, who are our mentors and our teachers. If any of you doesn't have a confession father or a spiritual guide, you're missing out. You must have someone. No one goes into the Olympics without a trainer. A trainer is someone who's been there, done that, who understands, who knows the little tricks, who knows the performance, and who can guide you to achieve your optimum. Your spiritual father is your trainer. Now, why have I focused so much on God as master? Simply, that if ever what you are learning from your spiritual mentor, God, is inconsistent with what you are learning from your physical worldly mentor, your confession father, your spiritual guide, if they're inconsistent, then there's a problem. But if they're consistent, then you have such an incredible partnership that will be able to guide you in the way that you should be traveling. Where God works with you directly, and God works with you through your confession father and through your spiritual guide. No one is ever above learning. Remember those 3 to 6 year olds we were talking about? We don't want to be like them. It becomes really tedious and tiring to actually have to pretend that you know everything all the time. When I'm asked a question, and I'm asked questions at lectures, conferences, conventions, I have no problem sometimes saying, you know what, I'm not sure, I'll research that and I'll come back to you. There's nothing wrong with it. There is no one who knows everything about everything. And the more we deceive ourselves thinking that we do, the more lost we are going to be. We need to realize that we need to be guided, need to be taught, need to be led. We'll be led and guided and taught firstly by the Spirit of God. And we're so fortunate in our church, we're so fortunate in our tradition, that we believe in the sacraments. What are the sacraments? One of the sacraments is chrismation. I have become a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. He abides in me. He's inside me. He's my pilot inside me. So I am guided, I am led, I am taught by God directly in reading, in praying, in coming before Him, in reflecting on His words. But I am also led and guided by those who come before me and whom God sends in my path and in my life to help me and support me. I want to conclude with a verse from St. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, to verses 7 and 8. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. This goes back to that whole first point we were talking about. I can't hold on to both. I either hold on to the jewel or I hold on to the rubbish. I can't hold on to both. Yes, we are going to give things up, but count them all as loss. Don't give things up and grumble if you want to be a disciple. Don't give things up and think, you know what, I would have been better off, but I'm going to try this anyway. Understand the beauty of the gift that you are given. Understand the majesty of your teacher. understand the unlimited nature of the one who guides you. And it's only then, with St. Paul, that we can count them all as rubbish, not just because we don't want anything, no, because in the balance, we gain Christ. But which things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And glory be to God forever. Amen. Can we take a moment, please, to just put your heads down, reflect, and then we'll take questions. Don't lose the words. Reflect on them. Do you have any questions?
It says in Matthew 19, for the same rich man, if you want to be perfect, he said first, what should I do to inherit the heavenly kingdom? He said, you keep the commandments. Then he said to him, if you want to be perfect, in St. Luke it says, you lack one thing. What is the difference between them? And in another situation, he said to another rich man, what should they do to inherit the heavenly kingdom? He said, what the commandments are saying, how do you read it? Then he kept saying the commandments, and he said, go and do. So there's a difference between the three.
I don't think there is a difference. I think in the two interpretations, one says, if you want to be perfect, and another is the one thing you lack. And the one thing you lack stops you from perfection. Because he said to him, well, follow the commandments, he said, I've done all of this. And he said that there is one thing you lack that takes you away from being perfect. And I think we should always strive for perfection. I think quite often we keep our bar very low. And we don't seek perfection. I don't think there's a difference in both interpretations. I think it just shows us more strongly that whatever we don't do stops us from being perfect and stands in the way of our perfection.
For the third one, do this.
For the third one, again, it's as we're saying here, all the intention in the world is not enough. And we all have this struggle. We intend to be good, we intend to start, we intend to want. But it's not enough. I think it's a matter of take the teaching, take the words, and then live them. And with our own scriptures, it was the one thing we say about the Bible is that it's supposed to be a lived text. It's not theory. It's not just something that that we're supposed to. It's not just something that we're supposed to read and then philosophize on. It is something we read, we internalize, and then we live. Thank you, Abuna, for bringing that to my attention.
I have a question.
ما التنين مش عايزين يسألوا حاجة
بيشجعوهم
it's Christ will be in one side and the world in the other side and we can't move يعني if we have attractions from here and from there but I have another solution what would happen if we put the two powers in the same side, in one side, with a little bit of compromise. For example, I can enjoy watching TV, and at the same time, I can pray and read the Bible and so on. I can attend parties, and at the same time, I have a good relationship with them. I can spend time with in front of MSN, and at the same time, I can attend the church. I can listen to songs here and there, and at the same time, I can learn hymns and Coptic hymns and so on. With a little bit of compromise, everything will carry on. What's wrong?
I think Abuna means a lot of compromise. I think he's just trying to be gracious. But you see, I think what Abuna is touching on is what we said from the beginning, is that I think we compromise too much. And I think it's about making decisions. And I think the sooner we come to an understanding that not everything can be compromised on, the sooner we're able to deal spiritually. And what Abuna is saying is very true. I can watch television and I can go to church. I can be on MSN and I can surf the web and I can be a good Christian. I can do all of these things and I can do them. But the only thing is they cannot contradict each other. So I must be the same godly person who is in front of my television and at church. I must be the same godly person who listens to one type of music, yet at the same time listens to another. It's the concept of godliness within me. That cannot be compromised on. I've been to parties that are very godly. I listen to music that is very godly. I do things that are very godly. And in myself, and I stand here before you, completely able to say, there's no conflict. But I think it's when, you know, Abuna's hinting at these over-compromises that we make, and we think we can do both. And we try to put both on the same side, and we actually try to visualize both on the same side, because it eases our consciences. Because my conscience feels better when I think they're both the same side. I mean, you know, it's not really, strictly speaking, literally conflicting. But come on, no one knows that answer except us. The person who searches his or her own heart at those things, I think has the answer. Sure. Any other questions? Yes.
Is it right to compromise per situation, depending on how you work, like in your spiritual life? Like, I have a friend who recently converted, and like she was completely atheist. She started doing church, and like she's like done a complete 180. So like, I'm not trying to judge her, but is it right to do certain?
It depends what the compromise is. The question is it right to compromise case by case, just on its own merits? And of course it is. Actually, what we need to understand is, I'm not standing here to indoctrinate you and tell you what to do. What our role is, as fathers, what our role is as a church, is to teach you what's right, so that every time you get into a situation, you make that case by case decision. But, based on this, so if I'm making a case-by-case decision, it cannot contradict with the teachings of Scripture, with the commandments of God, with the life of godliness. As long as it comes into those, and we make those case-by-case decisions every day, and we must. One of the worst things we can do is just blanket judge things and become very rigid. It's not right. It can't be right. We've got to learn to think. We've got to learn to assess. And as long as my heart and my mind and my will become those of God, then I have no problem. And what I've always thought in my youth ministry is to do one thing, is to bring up young people who have the heart and mind and will of God. Because then, you know, I don't care where they go. They're going to make the right decision. Because initially they're not going to go to where they shouldn't. And even if they end up being there by accident, which many people might, they'll be able to make the right decision at the right time and still be godly people. So, yes, you must. But you must go back to someone. You've got your fathers to go back to. You've got your servants to go back to. You have your parents to go back to. Don't always assume that you have to go through everything alone. Be vulnerable. Know that you're weak. Know that you sometimes need support, and these people are the best ones to support you and to mentor you and to guide you. Okay? Any other questions? Totally.
I think we can compromise, but in some points, which in some actions, which can build a habit inside you, like watching TV, like listening to songs, like spending time with MSN. But something which can cause habit, you will not be able at all to compromise. So put it in mind, because it's very important to be honest with yourself in front of God. I ask this question because I saw many cases trying to compromise the relationship with God with free time, or the relationship with God with what he likes to do. He will never be able to compromise. And the test, I can give you a very simple test. Put in front of you how many hours you spend in front of TV or in front of laptop or in front of listening to music, listening to songs, whatever you like. And how many minutes 24 hours you spend in front of God in your room praying or in your Bible. You will not be able to compromise. It's my only prayer.
I've got another very simple test as well that I like to use. I tell people, you know, if you want to know what's right and what's wrong, if you can have me by your side doing it, then it's okay. You know, without cramping your style, without making you look really funny, as long as I can do it with you, it's fine. So picture that. Picture myself, picture Sayyidina, picture Abuna, with you, beside you. Can I do this? And if the answer is no, then don't do it. Because they're probably not the right thing. All right, I don't want to keep you for too long. We've finished. You know what I do? I want 5 points people have picked up in this talk. One. Put your hand up or I'll point at you. One.
Compromise.
What about compromise? You don't compromise except in the right way. Right? Thank you. Two. Yes. We have to let go of the attitude of thinking we know everything. Thank you. They've got a family thing going right across the room. Great. Three. Come on. Yes. When we follow God, we don't feel that we've sacrificed, we've actually gained. Thank you. Four. Yes. Black t-shirt. We have to let go of our worldly if we want to follow our heavenly. Five, someone, back row. Yes, don't look around. Yes, it's you.
Quick.
Yeah, as long as the woman can be sitting next to you, absolutely fine. Do it. Abuna was saying something. We must forsake all. What's the meaning of sake? To renounce. To put aside all. And remember what St. Paul said, that we count all as rubbish, that we may gain Christ. Glory be to God forever. Amen.
Thank you.